Daniel chapter 6 is where we're going to look for the majority of our lesson this evening. Again, it's good to see everyone out tonight. Wanted to make a couple comments real quick. And we were talking this morning about showing love. And I wanted, before we get into our lesson tonight, I just want to just take a moment to thank everyone for the prayers for my uncle. Talked to my mom this afternoon, and he is continuing. He actually got out of the hospital bed and was in a chair and was wanting to get up and walk. So they let him walk to the nurse's desk and back to his bed. That was more than enough for him. But they were more impressed that he was already wanting to get out of the chair. Of course, that's not uncommon for him. He is not one that wants to sit down. But he is continuing to improve. And I do appreciate the prayers for that. But also, you know, it was Friday night, and she got home, and we were talking about things, and you know, so well, maybe should go with Mom and Dad and be able to drive them down. It wasn't too enthusiastic, I guess might be the word, about them traveling, and then the thought of and come back home and having to drive all the distance back with all the things going on, and able to drive home. It was about 9 o'clock, and I called by her and told him what was going on. And I do not like to try to make it last minute for anybody if something were to happen, but Byron assured me everything was fine, and filling in for me this morning, that just, you know, a small act of love, being able to help me out at that time was just well appreciated, and just want to let you know that. You know, as we try to do God's will, and try to show that example to others, it's important for us to, you know, as we sing a song, there's room in God's kingdom. The small things that you can do matter in God's kingdom. And it could be just the smallest kind deed, you know, as a cup of water, whatever it might be. It does matter, and it does feel appreciated. I wanted to let that be known tonight. As we continue on this morning, or tonight, in Daniel chapter 6, I want to look at a lesson called In the Mouth of Adversity. In Daniel chapter 6 is where we're going to spend some of our time. And we're looking at Daniel chapter 6, we're talking about a man that faced adversity. He saw it coming from the lion's mouth. And we talk about a man who did no wrong, but was punished for his beliefs. Or at least was attempted to be punished for his beliefs in God. You know, as I think about this lesson and think about things that happen here, one thing I note is that I want God always on my side. God is a stronghold, as we read in Psalm 46, verse 1, a place of refuge. One who can help in our times of trouble and in our times of success. But we read here of a man who faced many troubles because he was a man of faith. A man who chose God first. A man who was blessed because of it. Yet face adversity. And we want to talk about this for just a little bit of time, so kind of looking at the narrative and then also making some personal application to our life. But I want to begin off talking about how Daniel faced adversity in Daniel chapter 6. And in Daniel chapter 6, let's look at verse 1 and verse 2 together. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king should suffer no loss." As we begin off looking in Daniel chapter 6, we can point out that Daniel was a man who had great responsibility. You know, here's King Darius. He has all of his different positions kind of set up. He has those satraps, 120 of them. They're all set up to kind of look over the whole kingdom. But then instead of them reporting back to King Darius, King Darius set off three governors to be able to kind of section them off and have those satraps be divided up and be able to report to the governors and then be able to go to the king. And Daniel was one of those three governors that was able to have this position of authority, have this position of power. King Darius saw that this was an excellent man and rewarded him, and he had this great responsibility. We see kind of a little bit of a check and balance system with this going on, Daniel being involved with it. But with him being a man of responsibility, somewhat of a man of authority, there are people that became jealous. As we look at verse 3, down to verse 9, it says, "And this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some sort of charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter.' Therefore, King Darius signed this written decree." You know, again, the men become jealous. Why? Well, Daniel, first of all, has this excellent spirit over him and watching out for him, and he is faithful to the king. But he's also faithful to God. But we see there's a balance between all this. He was making sure that he was faithful to God, and again, we see where he is being blessed because of this. And the king takes note of this and points out, I don't think I want to put him over the whole kingdom. Forget those other governors. Forget those other people that are in charge. Forget those satraps. They're all going to report to Daniel instead of me. But they tried to find some sort of fault in him against the law. Again, we see he was a man of integrity. A man that was continuing to be faithful. A man that was continuing to be faithful to the law and faithful to the king in all things. But then they came up with this idea, well, we see that he is faithful to his God. We need to go against him because of that. We need to kind of go again, try to get the king to go against him. And so they made this decree. You know, they go up and butter up the king, basically. He said, well, everybody's wanting to do this. Everybody's wanting to be involved. Everybody says this sounds good. You notice there, it says all the governors, all the satraps, you know, Daniel's included in that. Everybody said that this is a good idea. You need to live forever. And all the governors, the advisors, the counselors, everyone that has some sort of position in your kingdom has made and wants to establish a decree to make anyone who does not bow down to you for 30 days to be cast into a den of lions. King Darius signed. Got it. Now he's going to be like us, or he's going to die. They made this plot against him. They found that he, you know, they were unsuccessful in all other efforts. And again, they make this decree that there would be consequences for those who chose not to obey. But notice, as we continue on in our reading, Daniel continued to follow God. Anybody who bows down to any other god or gods, anything of that nature, except for you, King Darius, should be thrown into this den of lions. As we read in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They spoke and went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And when the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which a king establishes may be changed. So the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, saying, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king set a seal on it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. You know, as we look, I don't think Daniel was one of those ones that was really looking to this decree being signed. But when it became official, when it became effect, what does Daniel do? He goes to his room. He goes home. Goes up to his room and bows down and prays to God three times a day, just as he always had done. Daniel continued in prayer to God. Even after this decree, even after everything was signed, he continued to petition to his God. He continued to petition to God. And the people, knowing his custom, they knew who he was and knew that he had prayed on a daily basis three times. Well, we're going to go. Let's go to his house. Let's see what he's doing. And the people caught Daniel praying. Here, King Darius, look, you've signed this decree, this law that is not supposed to change or alter anything of that nature. Look at what's been happening. Look at what took place. And look, he's still praying. He is breaking the law of the land that we have set forth. As we look, the king was sorry about that. He was mulling the idea of trying not to let this happen for this period of time. King was sorry in making that decree. But as we look, the writing was kind of on the wall. You got to follow this law. If you don't, there are going to be consequences. But we see just for a moment in this situation where King Darius kind of shows a little bit of faith as well himself. Daniel was being put into that den of lions, we can take note that he goes to him and says, you're going to be saved. You're God. God will save you. God will protect you in the mouth of adversity. Your God will deliver you. And as we look here, as we kind of look at verse 17, making sure that nothing could take place, making sure that nothing could be altered in any way. We had the king make it lock the den. Had other individuals of authority put their signet on there to make sure that nothing could be changed in any type of way. As we look at verse 18, it says the king went to the palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions so that they have not hurt me. Because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. And the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury, whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. You know, kind of just put it in perspective. Darius had a long mind. Concerned about Daniel. And when the morning comes, he goes into the den of lions, and, are you there? Are you okay? Say something. And he finds the good news that Daniel is safe. Daniel has been spared. So that God has found me as being an innocent man. I've done no wrong against him. I've done no wrong against you. God has saved me, spared me, my life. Because of his faith. But as we look, in the mouth of adversity, he was saved from harm. God was watching over him and took care of him. But as we also look, punishment was rendered to those who plotted against him. To those who plotted against Daniel by the king. We look at the last few verses here of this chapter. It says, the king gave the command. They brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. And then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? And so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The punishment was rendered for those who tried to accuse Daniel falsely. And we see what the king had done to those men and to the other individuals, their families and everything involved with this. But as we want to also take note of this, he makes a decree. King Darius makes this decree. That we need to have this awe and respect and fear for God. This God of Daniel. The one and true and living God. That will live forever. That will have dominion forever. Here's a king who realizes the God of all. And makes this decree known. And Daniel, again, is blessed because of this. Prospered in his life and in his service. He was saved from the den of lions, we see, in the mouth of adversity. Because of his faith, because he followed God. I want you to notice, just kind of again, making a little bit of personal application. We face adversity in our lives. May not be sometimes to the decree that Daniel is facing, but we do face some differences and some difficulties in our life. Go over to Matthew chapter 7 with me. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, down to verse 14. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know, being a Christian versus being like the world is a more challenging road, but it's rewarding. Sometimes we want to be, you know, we want to be like everybody else. And when we talk about that, wanting to be like everybody else, we're talking about a way that's easy. We're talking a way that many go down, as Jesus points out. We're talking about a way that does not require effort. If you want to be like everybody else, don't profess being a Christian. And you can be like everybody else. Doesn't require very much effort. But Jesus warns us that if we want to choose that path, it's the way it leads to destruction. But as we look, you know, he doesn't just leave it there in verse 13. He points out, again, about this being a Christian is challenging. But we talk about a way that's hard. Maybe difficult. The New King James says difficult. Some other translations might say hard. Not one translation that I've ever come across, and if there is, I want to know about it. I've never seen one that says impossible. We talk about a way that's harder. A way that requires work. We've got to put effort in. We want to profess being a Christian, we've got to show it by our works. But Jesus points out that if we choose that path, a way that is blessed by God is also rewarded by God. It leads us to life. You may be ridiculed, made fun of. Sometimes we see physical violence going on in the world today with people that are professing to be Christians. But if we continue to profess and continue to be faithful to God, we will be rewarded. You know, the adversity that we're facing in this life, we have a similar adversary, a similar opponent today of what Daniel was facing. Talk about a lion. Over in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we read that there's a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And who is that lion, as we point out, seeking to devour us? Well, Peter writes and reminds us that the devil is about. And he points out to us, and first of all, he says, you need to be sober, you need to be clear-minded, you need to be focused, you need to be vigilant. Because your adversary, the lion, or the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have a lion that's in wait, waiting for that moment of weakness, stalking prey and hoping to devour. We have an opponent in our life that's trying to catch us at that moment. We need to be focused, sober, clear-minded. You know, some of the times we might face some adversity in our lives. For those that are not families that, you know, that are Christians, and you've decided, and maybe your family's not part of the church or Christians, and you tell your family you become a Christian. How do you face that adversity from your family? I am a second generation Christian in my family. My mom's side of the family was members of the Christian church for a period of time. There's still some that are members. But a lot of them left and started a work in Shoals, Indiana. Started, you know, this work at, you know, Shoals Church of Christ. And they're still faithful. On my dad's side, my dad was the first and the only one in the upper generations before him that was ever part of the church. And some of that, whenever my dad, I remember my dad telling me stories about it, about him becoming a Christian. And, you know, got some ridicule, some chastising from his parents, from his family. Made things a little bit tough at times. Then in 1990, my dad left his work at the gypsum mine in Shoals, Indiana, and started working full time as a preacher. And then, boy, it started up again. You're leaving your full time work. You're leaving all that, and you're becoming a preacher. Then my sister married a preacher, and some of that was still coming down. You're a preacher. Your daughter is married to a preacher. She does it. Then 10 years later, after that one, I started preaching full. Talk about child, you know, my dad was kind of the one that faced the brunt of it. I had a couple of phone calls growing when I started preaching for my grandparents. Are you sure that's what you want to do? Yeah. Well, I don't think it's going to be worth it. You know, that's your opinion on it. My opinion is that it is worth it all in the end. We face some adversity from our family at times. Jesus warned us about that. Over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 down to verse 39. It says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, for Justina as well, she is the first person in her family to become part of the church. There have been discussions from time to time with some of the different family members about this. I don't think it's got, when I've been around some of it, it never did get too ugly at times, but are you sure that's what you want to do? I know her mom has embraced it. Her mom said, "I'm happy for you," but then there was others that might have been questioning some of it and questioning some of the things that we do here. But we face some adversity in our lives, well, from others, in particular family. And sometimes family members rising up against one another. Jesus warned that some of this may take place. Sometimes when we have our family members rising up against it, causes pain. And sometimes when we think about it, family might be the one that just kind of sends those barbs, so to speak, based on one being a Christian. And it can be very taxing on an individual. And for those that are faithful, those that have continued on, I applaud you. We're here to be able to encourage each other to continue to work together for the hope and promise of eternal life. You know, as we think about this, we could consider another point of adversity is those of Asia Minor. If you go over to Revelation chapter 2, I want to take note just briefly about this church in Smyrna. In Revelation chapter 2, we look at verse 8 down to verse 11. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 down to verse 11 says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." These Christians, they were poor. And they're facing adversity because they were Christians. They've been thrown out of their homes. If you read some of the what history has shown about this, they were thrown out of their homes. Left out on the street. Christianity was going to be facing some different tyrants in this stage. Rome's still in power, and we see some of the cruel intentions of some of these emperors at this time, especially those against Christianity. And here Smyrna was facing some of that, being tossed out, and then said, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to be thrown into prison. You're going to be tested. You say you're a Christian, go to prison. You're going to face that. You're going to go to jail. But Jesus points this out, and Jesus writing, speaking here, he says to them, overcome this adversity, overcome the troubles and the trials that you're going to face right here. You're going to be tested for a period of time, but if you remain faithful, guess what's going to happen to you? Crown of life will be given to you. The crown of life will be given to those who are faithful in the end. Just like Daniel faced adversity, we're going to face adversity in our life. And Daniel did, and he overcame it. We can too. Be of a similar type of thing. You go back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God, notice with me, overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If we are faithful to God, if we profess that we are Christian, we show up by our word, by our action, we are born of God. We overcome the world. How do we become born of God? Well, go back a couple chapters in 1 John, chapter 3. And notice with me verse 5 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. And you know that He, speaking of Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. We face adversity in our life, and we've got to be able to handle it. We've got to be able to be faithful to God. We've got to know that Jesus Christ came into the world, has been made known for us, and has taken away our sins. If we will abide, if we will obey. Friends, the invitation is open for all of you to make your life right with God. And here's how to handle the adversity in your life. By hearing the Word, believing in Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your belief openly before all, and you can be baptized and have your sins removed tonight. You remain faithful to God each day. The crown of life is yours. But notice also, if you are a Christian, you fall back into the ways of sin, there's still hope. There's still time. There's still opportunity. If you're ready and willing and recognize what sin is doing in your life and you're ready to repent of your sins tonight and ask for the prayers of the congregation here, we'll be glad to pray for you and with you to be able to have your soul restored and your life right with God. If we can help you, pray for you, encourage you, if you're ready to respond to the invitation tonight, we'll be glad to help you. We'll be glad to do it, and the time is now. While we have opportunity, while we have the opportunity tonight, let's take hold of it. Let's turn to God. Why not tonight? We can help you in any way. Let me know how we can assist you, how we can help you, how we can pray for you. Have a seat on the front. If you do it now, walk together while we stand and while we sing.